Well, through the symbols of unleavened bread and wine, which of course represent Jesus Christ's broken body and his shed blood, we're reminded about what he did for us as we participate in the Passover service each year. When Jesus willingly allowed his life's blood to be poured out through a dreadful death, I mean, consider the scourging and the crucifixion and the piercing that he endured. He did that for us. He did that to ultimately save us and give us eternal life. So he gave up his life so we could have eternal life. You know, just as the blood that flows in our mortal bodies is critical in sustaining our physical lives, the blood of Jesus' sacrifice is vital, providing us the opportunity to have that immortal spiritual life that's ahead. And as we just heard, we don't even really understand what that all means, but it's an amazing future that we have, and we all have inklings of it when we see the scriptures and read and understand it. So now as we prepare for the Passover, let's focus our attention particularly today on the blood of Jesus Christ and what it means for us and what it does for us. Today's message is entitled, His Life's Blood Was Poured Out for You. And that's paraphrased from Ephesians 1, verse 7. But before we cover this topic today, again, it's a key topic before the Passover, I'd like to briefly examine some information about blood itself and the vital role that it plays in our lives, our physical lives. And in doing so, I want to tell you about a man. You know, I like history, and there are certain ill people that have been instrumental in history in making things and changing things for the better. I'd like to tell you about him today because this man was pioneering. He did pioneering research in blood preservation and donation. So I'm going to tell you about him, but then also we're going to take a look at blood itself, what it means to us, and then tie that all together with Christ's blood and the spiritual aspects of that. Charles Drew, he was born in June 1904 in Washington, D.C. And as a young man, he had a great interest in the field of medicine. In 1928, he enrolled in McGill University College of Medicine in Montreal, Canada. Obtained his four-year degree, undergraduate degree as a doctor of medicine, and also he obtained a master of surgery degree, and he graduated second in his class out of 137. During his medical internship at Montreal General Hospital, he became especially interested in the medical practices involving blood transfusion. And in 1938, he began his postgraduate work at Columbia University in New York City. And he earned his Doctor of Medicine degree as the first African-American to do so in the United States. His doctoral dissertation, entitled Banked Blood, A Study in Blood Preservation, was based on his own research into blood properties and the storage of blood plasma. And the knowledge of blood about that time had increased over the decades prior to when he began his research. For example, blood types were discovered in 1901, and Rh factors in 1937. But interestingly, scientists had no way to preserve blood from deterioration. And scientists and physicians knew something very important, that blood had a shelf life. You know, we buy products today and it has a shelf life, it's got a date on it. Well, blood has a very short shelf life. It's only a few days. So for a transfusion of blood from one person to another, that person basically had to be on standby, or very close by, to be able to save the life of someone who needed a blood transfusion. Well, this circumstance really challenged Dr. Drew to try to find a method to safely and efficiently preserve blood for future use. Through his research, through his experimentation, he made major breakthroughs in blood plasma. See the yellow in the slide there. Plasma is a light yellow component of blood, which the other three components, which include red blood cells, white blood cells, and platelets, are transported throughout the body through the arteries and veins. So without that, it would be impossible to live. I mean, it's very important to have this flowing through our veins. Plasma makes up about 55% of the total blood volume in the body, and is composed about 90% water, and it contains within that water electrolytes, which are dissolved salts, glucose, the sugar that we need to live, enzymes, antibodies, proteins, and vitamins. So that is all flowing through our bodies through the use of the plasma. And during Dr. Drew's research, he discovered that plasma could be separated from the red blood cells and the platelets. And this is done by centrifuging or sedimentation. Following this procedure, plasma could be then preserved for lengthy periods of time and then transported by refrigeration. Of course, today the vaccine for coronavirus has to be refrigerated. So the same process was there. He found refrigeration would save plasma and it could be moved great distances that way. So throughout his experiments, he also discovered something important, that plasma could be dried and then safely rehydrated at a later date. So, and it had a long shelf life there. So you can see what was happening. He was finding ways to extend the life of people ultimately. And also Dr. Drew, he also established the fact that plasma, which helps stabilize blood pressure and regulate clotting, could be substituted for whole blood. Just use the plasma alone. Again, that's separated by centrifusion or or sedimentation. And that could be used in important periods of time. There might be a trauma, there might be shock or burns. So that plasma would be on hand. It could be rehydrated and used to save many lives. So before that time, it was impossible. Many people died from those troubles that they faced, those emergencies and traumas. Well, it's interesting that his discoveries came in a very opportune time, because in 1939, war broke out in Europe, and soon after that, the German Luftwaffe, German Air Force, was bombing London and other British cities. And this resulted in a desperate need for blood for transfusions for both citizens and military personnel. The photos you see are from the London Blitz. Here are civilians, but their Germans were bombing civilian targets, not just military targets there in Britain. So in response, a relief program called Blood for Britain was developed in the United States to collect blood donations to send overseas to Britain. And due to Dr. Drew's expertise, he was appointed to head this project to collect and then ship large quantities of plasma to Britain, And that came from 9 hospitals in New York. 9 large hospitals in New York collected all this blood, and it was shipped overseas to Britain. So it's interesting that when this all these research and this development took place just as World War II began, you kind of wonder about the miracles that take place, you know. You wonder about that. Also at that time, Dr. Drew was appointed assistant director for a pilot program in the United States for a national blood donor service. And this was done because there was a need that, you know, war was on the horizon. The United States was not in the war, but a lot of preparations were being made for that possible, possibility, I should say. So they thought it'd be good to have this extra plasma on hand. So he was appointed to direct that. In addition, he created something interesting. He established mobile blood collection locations. And of course, today we call those blood mobiles, you know, and that's real common. We take these things for granted. We take so much for granted in life, don't we? But these didn't exist at one time or another. So Dr. Drew, involved in all of these things, he was quite a man, quite a genius in what he was able to do. In 1943, Dr. Drew became the first African-American to be appointed as position of examiner for the American Board of Surgery. This is when doctors would go up for their boards, and he would be one of those examiners. So he had a key role in terms of physicians and those who were to become physicians in the future. He also served as head of Howard University's Department of Surgery and as chief of staff and medical director at Freeman's Hospital in Washington, D.C. Over the course of his career, Dr. Drew's career, he built a great legacy, as we've discussed here so far. He was in blood plasma, and also he was known as the father of the blood bank as well to this day. Not only did his research and work save the lives of many people, but he set the groundwork for what we have today, as I mentioned, and he really helped advance medical science, and he has saved many, many, many lives. And blood is, we just take it for granted that it's available, but before his research in those early days, it wasn't. And one thing that came out of all of this is that medical personnel knew at that time, and they know today, that there is no substitute for blood. Absolutely no substitute for blood. You know, the Bible's very clear about that in Leviticus 17, verse 11, it says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. It's in the blood. Your life flows through your body, through all the veins and arteries. Unlike certain body parts that are manufactured today, some of you have knees and hips and other things, and maybe a pacemaker or two. Those are artificial manufactured parts that medical science has developed. But they cannot synthesize blood. It's impossible to do. Without whole blood circulating through our arteries and veins, the cells in our bodies would be unable to obtain the oxygen and the nutrients that they need. Neither could the cellular waste products, such as, you know, that float around in our blood, and those cells, could they be removed? They couldn't fight infection without blood flowing through our bodies. You know, of the four components of human blood, I should say, red blood cells represent about 44% of our total blood volume. And their primary function is transporting oxygen to the body cells and delivering carbon dioxide to the lungs. So that's the job of red blood cells. But white blood cells, they account for only 1% of the total blood volume in our bodies, but they are essential. They have the important job of protecting us from disease in the bloodstream, and they attack and destroy viruses and bacteria. So that's white blood cells. You hear the white blood count, you know, you hear that all the time. That is so important so that people can resist these infections that they get today. So there's quite a bit of emphasis on that. But also there's what the Bible called platelets. These are for controlling bleeding. Now, when a wound occurs, platelets receive a signal from the skin, like it's, you know, if you hurt your hand or something like that, a signal is sent out so that these platelets would travel to that hurt area, cluster together, and plug the wound. You know, when I was a little kid, I'd skin my knee, going, Mom, you know, I'm hurt. And she, oh, let me give you some Mercurochrome. She put it on the knee, but that just made us feel, it might have killed some bacteria, but really the body was doing the work. You know, your body, our body is amazing. It's a miracle in itself, you think about it. So also plasma, speaking about that again, as I mentioned earlier, it's that liquid portion of the blood. It has those vital proteins and sugars and hormones and salts that are transported through the body tissues. And all of that that we've covered today so far is the reason why blood donations are critically important, since they are the only source of blood for patients in need of transfusions. According to the American Red Cross, I like to quote here, it says, every 2 seconds, someone in the United States needs blood. Isn't that amazing? Every 2 seconds. It is essential for surgeries, cancer treatment, chronic illnesses, and traumatic injuries. Whether a person receives whole blood, red cells, platelets, or plasma, this life-saving care starts with one person making a generous donation of blood. Now, a few blood facts from the American Red Cross include these. I'd like to give you this. About 38% of the U.S. population is eligible to donate blood, but only 5% do so annually. Now, not everybody can give blood, obviously. And I know, for example, Linda, she tried to give blood one time at a blood mobile, and they told her to go home because her veins are too small. They couldn't find any place to take it from her. She really loves her blood, I guess, you know. So she keeps all of it. She's not being selfish. That she just couldn't do it. That's all. Continuing on, it says the average adult has 10 pints of blood in his or her body, and the average blood donation is about 1 pint. Goes on, it says each whole blood donation can help as many as 3 people. Since 1 unit of blood is divided into 3 parts, red blood cells, platelets, and plasma. So considering that there is a critical need for blood donations, I'd like to encourage you to consider donating blood sometime. I don't know if you remember Don Hooser. He's a writer for the church. He wrote a really great article in the September-October issue on blood donations. So I'm kind of following up on that. I've donated blood for like 20 years, and it's really easy to do, and they give you a T-shirt and a coupon for like a free something or other at a somewhere restaurant. So I'd like to encourage you to do that if you have the opportunity to do it. It's very, really very important. So, while we can be instrumental in helping save people's lives by donating a pint of blood once in a while, let's now focus our attention on the spiritual side of things, on Jesus Christ, our Savior. It was by means of his love, his awesome love, and unselfish actions that he gave all of his blood, not just a pint, he gave it all to save you and me, to give us the opportunity to have eternal life. So I think you could almost say that Jesus Christ was the greatest blood donor ever. Think about it. He gave it all. When he willingly allowed his blood to be poured out through that sacrificial death, he made it possible for us in due course to be saved from eternal death. I mentioned that before. But although the body and blood of Jesus Christ refer to the same sacrifice, and again, during Passover, we take the blood and body and symbolically through the bread and the wine, there is a clear distinction. That's one sacrifice, but there's a clear distinction between the bread and the wine of the New Testament Passover. Since we know what the physical blood does in our bodies, let's cover what the blood of Jesus Christ's sacrifice should mean to us and what it does for us. Matthew 26, verse 27. It says this, speaking about what Jesus did on the Passover evening. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission, the forgiveness of sins." For many? Every person. We'll talk more about that today. But here we see how the blood of Jesus Christ was poured out in that tremendous sacrifice, represented by, again, by the wine that we take a partake of during the Passover. You know, under the old covenant, an unblemished male animal symbolized Jesus Christ as the perfect, sinless sacrifice. So God commanded the tribes of ancient Israel to follow that temporary procedure, which represented a symbolic or figurative cleansing of sin. So this little animal, you see the lamb here, the most innocent little animal you could ever see, represented Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 9 says this. This is from the New Living Translation. "This is an illustration." We're talking about the lamb and what it illustrated. The lamb pointing to the present time. It pointed to today. "For the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the consciences of the people who bring them," those people in ancient Israel who brought the lamb, "for that old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical restrictions that were in effect only until a better system could be established." And that better system is in play today. So again, under the old covenant, the blood of an animal sacrifice symbolized Jesus Christ's sacrifice. But when Jesus came to earth, he gave his own blood. He shed his blood as that Passover lamb. Well, that is the new, and that's the perfect sacrifice that you and I get to participate in. Through that single monumental sacrifice, he made it possible for all repentant individuals, repentant and obedient individuals, that their sins could be forgiven and forgotten. And the Bible teaches that a person's life is in his or her blood. Well, again, Jesus Christ's life was taken from him because he shed all of his blood on behalf of you and me. He was whipped. He was crucified. He was pierced for you and me. And not just for us, those of us in this room, but for all human beings, from beginning of time till the end of time. Think about that. Ephesians 1, verse 7, from the Contemporary English Version, it says, Christ sacrificed his life's blood to set us free. which means that our sins are now forgiven. He paid the penalty of death that we deserved as a result of our sins. In doing so, he buried them and he covered them up, and they're gone. Our Savior had to die because of what? Because it was the only way that God the Father could mercifully forgive our sins while still upholding the integrity of his law and his perfect justice. So Jesus Christ gave up his life for us. So God accepted that sacrifice because it was worth more than all human lives put together. Think about that. Paul wrote about this overwhelming love that Jesus Christ showed to us by generously and freely doing so, giving up his life in the way that he did. Romans 5, verse 6, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Nobody had repented. But no, he was looking forward to that time when people would repent. "For scarcely will a righteous man will one die, but yet perhaps for a good man someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood," talking about you and me, "we shall be saved from wrath." How? Through him, through his sacrifice. His death provided the way forward so that our sins, which are the violation of his laws, could be completely absolved, put behind us, and we could be reconciled with God. And it was all because of what Jesus Christ and the Father were willing to do. Let's pause here for a moment and cover a highly significant point. It is that Jesus' death only begins the process of salvation, starts it. Being reconciled with the Father is dependent on the fact that each of us have a critical role to play. We must repent. You know, we've heard that so many times. Repent, turn away from sinful ways and turn to God. We have to be baptized to go down in that watery grave and then come up from it free and clear of sin. We have to then have hands laid on us and given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We were up in Portsmouth, Ohio last week. I was able to participate in that way, putting hands on this young man who was to be baptized with two other elders up there. And it was just so nice to be in that situation at this time of year, because it's so meaningful. Because he's going to take the Passover, and he's free of the sin. And he was remember how cheerful he was? He was just so, he had the biggest smile on his face. The water was very cold in that horse trough. He did tell us that, though. Yeah, the water was clean in there, you know, but but it was a great experience, I think, you know. So we have to repent of our sins, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then what do? We got a whole lifetime ahead of us, and we got to keep doing what we started out to do. We got to have that faith we heard about in the sermonette. We have to be obedient. We have to be totally devoted to God. You know, we have a lot of stuff going on in the world today, right? Outside the walls of this room. But our focus has got to be on what God wants us to do. You know, it's good to be aware of what's happening in our country, and it's crazy, nuts. But it's not nuts in here. You know, with what God is doing, he is focused, and he wants us to stay focused on the road that we chose to go down. We need to do that, brethren. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said in Acts 26, verse 20, "I preach that they must repent of their sins and turn to God." And he says, "and do the things that would show they had repented." That means carrying out what the law says, being like Jesus Christ, following his example in every way. And that's what Paul preached. And we preach that today. Today is very important. So we know that Jesus didn't stay dead in his grave, right? We know that. But he was resurrected to a spiritual life, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father as our intercessor. He went through everything we go through. He knows what it's like. So he can tell, you know, we pray to him, and Jesus is kind of like sitting next to his Father. You kind of see this in your mind's eye. You know, it's hard being a human. And he's repenting of those sins. Oh, great. Go ahead. You know, it's like the Father is just so grateful to have that advisor next to him. I mean, if you want to put it in, you know, contemporary terms like that. It's because Jesus Christ lives today. He's there with the Father. We have this hope. We have this hope in us of obtaining eternal life. And again, we don't understand what eternal life's going to be like, but it's going to be great. It's going to be great. It's going to be exciting. I mean, it's going to be thrilling, you know. I've seen where we live right now. We're in a subdivision, and the kids are all bused to school, and they come home, and you just see them running down the sidewalk, and they've got their friends, and they're just, you know, the little kids, when they don't just walk. They're running. They're jumping. They're excited. Well, that's what we're going to be like in the kingdom of God. We're going to be running, jumping, excited to be in God's family, and he's got a great number of assignments ready for us to partake of. So that's our focus. That's where we got to be thinking about all the time. So it's because of him that we have hope. It really is. And the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, lived that perfect life and freely allowed all of his blood to be spilled on the ground in death so we could eventually be there and have this great life in the future, eternal life. Romans 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So it's because Christ was resurrected and he's now with the Father, and we have that kind of hope. We have that future all mapped out for us. Well, we got to keep doing it. It doesn't stop there. It's got to, every day we got to keep having that same relationship with the Father. We got to pray. We got to study the old standbys, right? That's the important thing. So Jesus Christ not only paid our personal penalty for sin for you and for me and all people, but he utterly condemned perpetual oblivion. Condemned to perpetual oblivion. I'm reading my notes here, and I'm like, wait a minute, what does that say? We have fallen short of the glory of God. So we're not condemned to perpetual oblivion if we do what he asks us to do. In this regard, let's further comprehend a sinful person's vulnerable nature. The Apostle Paul said this about himself. And really, we can say it about ourselves as well. Romans 7, verse 1, this is from the New Living Translation. He said, so the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. And that's the problem. All of us are still human, right? And that's why we examine ourselves this time of the year, because we have to dig down a little deeper and look at our lives and see, you know, how am I reacting to, you know, when we were moving to Cincinnati, it was tough. You know, we're moving the trucks and moving all this stuff. And I was getting irritated with Linda, you know, once in a while. And she was just a sweetheart, you know, I mean, she's just such a sweetheart. But I'm doing, and I'm thinking, and I'm like having to repent, like, why am I mad at my wife, you know, and that type of thing. And it's just, these things come out. And I was talking to a guy up in London today. He said, yeah, you know, it's, we kind of got the big things okay, but it's those little things, those little irritations with other people, the way we react to people and things like that. Those are the things that we often have to repent about. So I had to repent a lot, and Linda knows, and she's the sweetest thing in the world. Never happens to her, though. So anyway, those words, those actions we have prove we're human, but we don't want to stay that way. We want to get rid of that. And that's why we go to God when we do fall down. Again, the only escape from this death sentence that we have over our head is through Jesus Christ, who paid the price. He paid for our redemption. He freed us from jail. He said, come on out of there. I'm going to give you life. And he's went in there and he took our punishment, the punishment that we should have gotten. He got beat up pretty bad. He really did. Matthew 20, verse 28, he gave his life as a ransom for many. Yep, he went into that prison, threw us, got us out, and he said, I'm going to die in your place. As a result, you and I have life. We have the future ahead of us. So each of us individually will drink a little bit of that wine, eat that a small piece of bread, unleavened bread on that Passover evening, and we do something important. We acknowledge our personal faith, and faith we heard about, personal faith in the sacrificial blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ. It's not just a community effort. It's each of us individually. That's why we have to really think about this before we get there, because it's so meaningful. I mean, this is the great, most important ceremony in the church each year. This is it. And specifically, when we partake of the wine on that Passover evening, we should very carefully consider that it represents Christ's blood, his very blood poured out on the ground for us, all of his blood, dying as total payment for the sins that you and I individually have done against the Father. Ephesians 1, verse 7, he is so rich, look at this, he was so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. Look at all these scriptures that talk about this. Jesus spoke metaphorically about this when he said in John 6, verse 53, he said, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And people were aghast at that. Remember, some people were accusing him of drinking blood and things like that. Well, Christ was speaking symbolically, but that's what we, when we take that little cup of wine, I wouldn't just down it really quick. Just what I do, I'll just hold it and think about it for a while, a little bit. No rush. Got it. The things, you know, the little trays are going around. Same thing with the bread. And take it as a personal thing. This is not just something we do every year. We don't want to take these things for granted because it's so meaningful. He purchased our lives. He paid, as 1 Peter 1, verse 19 says, he paid for you with the precious life blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Since you and I have been spared from spiritual death by Christ's blood, we in fact belong to him. He purchased us. He paid. You know, Mr. Armstrong would always say years ago, he'd say, how do you say that? Jones pays the freight. Give Jones what he wants. You know, Mr. Armstrong was good at saying. So Christ paid for us. So he expects us to do something. Yeah, repent, turn to him, obey the commandments, and live a life that emulates the way Jesus lived. Speaking about this point to the elders in the Ephesian congregation, Paul said in Acts 20, verse 28, he said, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, speaking to the elders here, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Look at so many scriptures that talk about this. Purchased the church of God, each of us individually, with that blood. So as a result of our repentance and our faith and our obedience, we've been justified. That means we are now in right standing with the Father. Imagine that. You can appear before the Father, and he's as happy as ever to see you there. You're in right standing with him. We're counted as blameless, fully blameless before him because of Christ's righteousness that's been ascribed to us. Jesus paid our penalty, so the Father is like so glad, so happy. We're not only justified, but we are also sanctified. That's really interesting, too, which means we have been made holy in God's eyes. So you're in right standing with him, but you're holy. Hebrews 13, verse 12 says this, New International Version, it says, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. So we're in right standing with God, and we're sanctified. We're made holy because of what Jesus did. Look at all these things that blood does. So having been sanctified, we are therefore obligated. Yeah, we're the servants of righteousness now. We're to serve righteousness. We're to live a righteous life, to conduct ourselves loyally and uprightly by fulfilling the example of Jesus Christ when he walked on the earth. That's what our job. Christ lived that life. We're to emulate him continually. If we do so faithfully, even when we stumble from time to time, and we all do, because we're all human, except for Linda. No, I'm kidding. She's as human as anybody else. Yeah, we're going to stumble. All of us stumble from time to time. But then we need to do something. We need to be sincere. We need to face up to the facts that we did something wrong. And it's not pleasing to God. I wake up every day and I pray, God, please help me not to do something that would displease you. And yet I find myself doing things, you know, that aren't right. But we can be washed clean. We can go to God and say, I blew it. Please forgive me. And he said, no, don't worry about it. I got you. Thank you for repenting. Go on from here. Live that life. Follow my son's example. Hebrews 9, verse 13 also speaks about the spiritual purification that we undergo by stating this, and I quote, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience, our conscience. You know, we kind of feel guilty about this. No, you don't have to. You can just put that away. You repent. God's forgiven you. You go ahead. Don't worry about it. Your conscience can be cleaned and purified from dead works. To do what? To serve the living God. So what happens to our sins when we genuinely repent? Let's briefly examine what the scriptures tell us. Here in Isaiah 1, verse 18. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. We had a lot of snow up in Cincinnati. And I was like, what is this? They told me we weren't going to have snow up here, hardly ever. So for 2 weeks I was shoveling and shoveling. I felt like I was back in Wisconsin again, you know. And I think it's Jason's fault for not telling me, you know. But no, here, our sins are going to be, and that snow was so white you could hardly, I mean, you almost had to have sunglasses on. It was so bright. That's how our sins are, so clean and white and pure like that. They're red like crimson. They shall be as wool, beautiful white wool. That's what happens with our sins. But then it goes on, it says in verse 19, if you are willing and obedient. That's the important factor here. So we got to keep that up all the time. So how far have our sins been removed from us? Isaiah 38, verse 17. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. Gone. Don't even see them anymore. What sins? They're gone. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that wonderful? Think about how great that is. What Christ did to take our sin away so that we can be with him and his family someday. Micah 7, verse 19. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. How deep is the sea? Pretty deep. Imagine that, having them totally gone. That's what happens. So when we experience having our sins being forgiven and forgotten forever through the blood of Christ, what happens? We can have such great peace. Oh, man. You know, the world is just in a mess today, and people are upset. They have no peace out there. But you and I, knowing what we're doing and what we are involved in, we can have peace of mind. Yeah, the world's out there and it's going to do its thing. We know that God has got our back, and that's a wonderful thing. Colossians 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace, how? Through the blood of his cross. Look what we're given, this peace of mind. The world would not understand it. They can't, I mean, they search for it, don't they? People are searching for peace all the time in their personal lives and between countries and nations, and they can never find it. Paul further emphasized this important point about enjoying genuine peace of mind, which results from God's forgiveness of our sins through that poured out blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near to the Father. How? By the blood of Christ. See what the blood of Christ has done, what it does? So when we come to the Passover, we need to really think about these things. And that's why perhaps studying this handout might be very effective, you know, even next year. Keep it in your Bible, maybe. Because these scriptures are very, I mean, these just point to what Christ did. And it's a great reminder, because humanly, we forget a lot of things. As I get older, I notice how Linda's really forgetting just so many things, you know. I never forget anything, though. You just ask her about that. Anyway, so it's all through what Christ has done. We have that peace of mind. In addition, Paul explains that those who have been cleansed of sin by Christ's sacrifice have this direct access to the Father. I mentioned that earlier, but Jesus' blood and his resurrected life there in heaven makes it possible for us to experience this marvelous, intimate relationship with the Father. Think about it. That's another advantage of the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. There we go from the sermonette. Having our hearts sprinkled or washed from an evil conscience. How? By blood, Christ's blood. And our bodies washed with pure water. How is that done? Through baptism. So that is a very wonderful and symbolic way of looking at this, isn't it? So we can have that complete confidence that God will hear us and he will respond to us when we pray. There's a little baby up there in London today, 3-month-old baby. And it's just the cutest little fat little cheeks, you know. And it's like, you do anything to help that baby. I mean, all of us here, you know, mothers especially, you know what it's like. And fathers, you know. And that's the way God is. He looks at us as these little children, these babies, you know. He expects us more than a little out of us than an infant who can't do anything for himself. But he's got that same feeling toward us. And think about a father like that. Isn't that wonderful? Hebrews 4, verse 16 says this. And again, repeats what we heard earlier, just in the other scripture. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's a really important scripture. Come boldly. Don't hesitate. Well, this is, forget it. This is too small. I mean, we've got little grandchildren who will pray. They're the sweetest little things when they pray at dinner, because we often ask them. And does God not hear those little prayers of those little children? Does God not hear all of our prayers, even the smallest things that we bring up? You know, I sometimes have a hard time going to sleep. And I just get down on my knees. God, I need your help to go to sleep. Sure enough, there I go. I mean, the smallest things. I mean, we should never discount that. Come boldly through the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Grace, that wonderful gift that God gives us. Compassion. He is so compassionate. As long as we do it his way. That's all. And the reason he made these laws is so that we can live happily and have peace of mind. But the world doesn't, you know, they have, I want to do it my way. And then what are they doing? They're just hurting themselves. But we can go to God at any time. We've got this open door, having this wide open door to God. Not closed. We can walk through that door anytime to the Father. When we come in Jesus' name and pray to him, we're his very own treasured children, most loved children. So let's examine something else. One more outstanding benefit that Christ's blood provides for us. It is that his sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice, and again, our acceptance of it, delivers us out of the hands of Satan, the devil. Wow, think about it. This is an amazing thing. Here the scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has, look at this, delivered us from the power of darkness. What a benefit. And conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, how? Through his blood. The forgiveness of our sins. So we have the forgiveness of our sins. We are protected from Satan, the devil. But again, we have our part to play because we're human and we're going to fall down from time to time. Ephesians 6, verse 12 describes Satan as the ruler of the darkness of this world. And you see him operating all the time out there. And it's crazy. However, being absolutely evil and debased and cunning and corrupt, Satan doesn't give up on trying to get at you and me all the time. He wants to get us, drag us back into his foul, corrupt, disobedient world. Now, he likes it messed up. He hates people. He wants to get us back in that world, drag us back into it. So we got to resist him. We got to stand our ground against temptation, against sin. So it's urgent that we do that, we stay close to our Heavenly Father. And we employ the divine power of the Holy Spirit to resist the devil. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, Peter's crying out. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's not just the world, but he's after us. I was talking to somebody earlier. You know, it's like Satan's working around to close in on the Church of God, the affiliated groups of the Church of God, who keep God's commandment. And he's breaking down the barriers, marching towards us. So are we going to cave in, or are we going to stand firm when he gets to us and to stop us from doing what God wants us to do? That's what Satan wants. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings we are experiencing in your brotherhood in the world. So we're not the only ones. There are a lot of others in the church are going through many trials. We have a lot of health problems right in this room. We've got people that are suffering you know, all kinds of financial issues. And is it going to get any better as time goes on? I don't think so. So we're going to keep having trials, but God's on his throne, and he's not going to let us down. So it's the sustained application of the blood of Christ, sustained every day. And we're reminded of it during the Passover especially. That's what gives us the victory over Satan, the devil, and his devices. In describing this, I guess you could call triumphant pathway, we read about Christ's disciples who, in Revelation 12, verse 11, what do? They overcame him, who? Satan. How? How? By the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Only John did not die a martyr's death. Are we, may have to do that someday? Are we willing to stand up for this no matter what? I don't know. I hope it doesn't happen. But we've seen it happen not only to the apostles, but many others who stood up for the faith in the years in the past. So gird your loins, you know, is the word that the Bible tells us. Hebrews 13, verse 20, we're going to turn there. But the Apostle Paul offers encouraging words as we strive faithfully to accomplish our righteous calling. He says here in Hebrews 13, verse 20, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. See, again, that's so important that we keep doing his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Finally, then, let's recall that the blood flowing in our mortal bodies is critical in sustaining our physical lives. And it was through Dr. Charles Drew and his diligent research and his work, remarkable work, I think you might say, in methods of preserving blood plasma, which saved the lives of many people during his time, and that continues to today. So we owe a debt of gratitude to him and many others who have paved those ways in medical advancements today that people can live longer. And to our perfect, soon-coming Savior, Jesus Christ, we owe him everything, don't we? It was through his immense sacrifice that our sins have been forgiven and that we can ultimately be saved from eternal death and be granted everlasting spiritual life. What a wonderful gift. Whoa, how amazing that is to even think about. Therefore, as we prepare to participate in the Passover service this year, let's be extremely grateful for what Jesus Christ did. Indeed, his precious blood was poured out for you.